I want to thank Adam and Audrey for doing such a great job and leading us worship. As they were doing that, I was thinking, I should have asked them to do a few more songs. But thank you so much. That was awesome. Appreciate you guys being here, even though the rest of the team are not able to be here. We are continuing our series through the book of Hebrews. But before that, I want to take a moment to address some things and then also share with you some announcements and so forth. But first of all, I want you to follow me a little bit of the story in Luke chapter 8. Here's a story where the disciples went with Jesus onto the lake. And suddenly there was a big storm that came by, right? And they were going to be completely swamped. And they were scared as can be. Even though they were people that knew about storms, was used to some of them, but this one was a different one. And then they looked at Jesus, and he was sleeping through it all. And they couldn't understand that because everybody else is so scared. They were so scared, and they called him out and said, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Basically, don't you care? Jesus woke up. I'm not sure how. I don't know if they're yelling at him, woke him up. But he got up, and he just looked at them, and he said, "Where is your faith?" After he calmed the storm. Just kind of calmed the storm. I heard a quote yesterday, actually. It says this, "A scared world needs a fearless church. I have never lived through a time when the world has been so scared." I was not a part of World War II, so I don't remember that. I guess that might have been more. Certainly other skirmishes, the Vietnam War and so forth. But never as a world have they been so scared. You know what? As church people, we can rise. We can be that fearless church. We can be those people that would impact others. In the midst of their fears, they can see us. They can see the Lord Jesus in us. They can see that we worship a God whose name is Jesus Christ. We can be fearless in it, in the midst of it. I thought of three things that we can focus on. I focus on this usually all the time. There's so many things to think about. But think about these three things during this period. And I believe God will use you to make a difference in the lives of people. First of all, know your calling. Know who you are. Don't forget that just because you're in crisis, that you're not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You are that. And God has given you a calling. Wherever you may be, some of you are Houstonians, if you're CBC members, of course, you live in Houston. Some of you may be in Ukraine right now. Some of you may be in Europe somewhere. We're told that some of you are watching. You may be in New York, California, wherever. God has given you a calling. You're there for a purpose and a reason. It's not a mistake. God does not make a mistake. We're going to talk about that today a little bit in Hebrews chapter 6. God has called you there to make a difference. The person you may meet 6 feet apart in a grocery store, the person online that you might talk to, your family and friends, your words and your actions, because you have been called by God, can make a huge difference. The second thing to focus on is never, never and go away from the Word of God. The Word of God is still the Word of God. It is true whether we're in the most desperate situation or the best of situation. The Word of God will carry us through. This is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know that. It is live, the Word of God. Focus on it. Now, as Barbara mentioned, you have more time for prayer. Well, you know what? You have more time to read the Word of God. Study it. Follow along. If you need some help, contact me. Contact somebody. Study the Word of God. The third thing is, we have to be completely faithful to the gospel message. This is a time when a lot of people are going to look for something. They're going to look forward to someone giving them hope. I want to tell you, there's no more powerful hope than the gospel message. It is the power of God unto salvation, we're told by the Apostle Paul. The gospel message, share it, tell it. Speak it. Live it out. So these three things are important. Know your calling. Know why you are there. God has placed you in that circumstance for a reason. Know the Word of God. Let it fill your hearts. And then know that the gospel message is just as powerful today as before it started, the crisis. It is even more powerful in the sense that people are going to listen to it. They're going to really turn to the Lord. So remember those things as you go through this. I'll be blogging. I'll be doing more communication as best I can online and so forth. Love for you to follow us with that. Just a few things before I get into Hebrews 6. First of all, we want to offer our condolences to the Chen family. Mr. Willie Chen last Sunday passed away. He's with the Lord now, happy in his presence. But we want to ask that you will keep Mrs. Chen in prayer. Jenny and Gift, he is Jenny and Gifford's father. You know him. If you don't, certainly keep in prayer as well. There will be only a private funeral because of the situation. So just know that. To let you know as well, our schedule is up in the air in a sense. We have canceled church until further notice. We're following the ordinance of the state of Texas, city of Houston, our president, whatever it is right now, more than 10 people, we're told not to meet together. So obviously, for church, we will not be meeting in that way. We'll let you know as soon as we can when we are allowed to gather again, when everything's safe. So that's the schedule. I know you guys are thinking about, what about Easter? Easter's a big service for church people, for Christians. We will celebrate it the best we can and honor the Lord and worship him in ways that we can. We'll let you know how. Certainly we'll continue online worship services as the Lord allows us to do so. Want to let you know as well, we have a task force that has been formed. Mr. Willie Wong is head of it, church council member, and he will be giving out different scheduling and announcements. If you want to know what's going on in our church, go to our website, please, cbchouston.org. A lot of stuff are there, my blog, Barbara's blogs, different things. Even this message, it will be taped and it can be watched again. If someone else didn't go to church later on, you can do that. Our communion in the future is going to be a little different. For foreseeable future, we have these little portable things, a cup and a wafer wrapped up. And what we're going to do when we can have church again and have communion, we're going to have them available in our welcome center. As you come in to take your bulletin, you can take one of those. That's kind of how we would do it. As well, if you want to continue to support the church and your tithes and offering, you can donate online. It's all there on the website. And as well, we are going to start something, you might know it already, is Zoom. Zoom is a digital conferencing, video conferencing. We're going to be doing that this after service here. We're going to have a Zoom room. You can sign on and a bunch of people will get together on Zoom, video, and we can fellowship that way. But also some of the other meetings we'll have will be on Zoom. Office, as long as the city of Houston does not lock down, stay home kind of ordinance, the office is open. Just a few of us, very streamlined. I'll be there usually. Unless otherwise, I will be there in the mornings, Monday to Friday. We might have some who will be working at home, so we'll be a little short-handed in that way. So just understand that. I want to ask you, too, as well, to pray for the elderly. I've been calling them, talking with them. Most of them are doing real well. But keep them in prayer, and if you can, give them a call. Contact them some way. If they have a need, let us know. We can deliver things to them. Anything they need, we will do that. We'll make every effort to do so. One last thing I want to let you know. Our church has created and is forming right now a benevolent fund. And I want to read that for you. Let's see. A benevolent fund that is given to the church by our benevolence and also other people who can contribute online. And we are going to offer that to help people who have lost their jobs or have needs. We're gathering it right now. We're not finished with it. So we don't know all that it's going to be. But first of all, it'll be available for CBC people and also those who are recommended by CBC. And so you are welcome to apply to that. And when that is available, it'll be very, very soon. And what we'll do is as well, and that we'll make it available online. You can fill out forms and so forth. I'm not all sure of the specific yet, but right now we have that. It is forming. Go online when we put it up on our website that you can do that. Okay. That's kind of the things. I'll recap this a little bit later. But today we are going into Hebrews chapter 6. If you have your Bible, I want to ask that you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 20. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Okay? All right. Verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Verse 15. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm going to ask you to pray with me before we get into the Word of God. Father, we come before you to thank you. Thank you that regardless of where we are, what the circumstance, we can always come before you because of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our great high priest. We come now to the throne of grace from every corner of this country and perhaps even some places around the world, and we ask that you speak to our hearts from your words. Thank you so much that your word is alive and active and powerful. We pray that you minister to us as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the things that we are discovering, again, every day we have that too, is we don't know what's truth. We talked about this before. What is true? And when people tell it, they tell it as it's true, but oftentimes they don't tell the truth. Telling lies is a common thing amongst people. We get used to it, I guess, sometimes. When someone offers us something, we're just going to be skeptical about it. Is it true? Or is it too good to be true, the phrase? All these things are there, right? You say, who in the world can actually make a promise and keep a promise? Today, the message title is Promises Made, Promises Kept. And sometimes, you know, you say, well, let's go to the religious institution, go to church. They always tell the truth, right? You know that's not true. Not only that, sometimes the preacher standing right here behind the pulpit can be telling you things that are absolutely not true. There are a lot of times that preachers are promising things that don't work. I remember going to a meeting one time because my members wanted us to experience it because they said, you know, Pastor Dan, you can't criticize something if you haven't experienced it. But we said, no, that guy is a fraud. He is not truthful. He's telling lies. No, no, you have to hear him, Pastor Dan. Okay, so Barbara and I went into a church or a meeting place somewhere in the middle of Manhattan when we were in New York. We got in there, and we were a couple minutes late. That's rare, but you know what? When you're taking the subway and things like that, it takes time. So we got in there. We walked into the offering time. Now, as a pastor, I'm not used to offering time in the beginning, but nevertheless, they took an offering. And before we left, they took two more offerings. But the guy was promising all kinds of stuff, that God is going to heal you this and heal you that, make you rich and on. And he said, well, it's exactly what we thought it was. He's a fraud, because he was. Later on, he was proven to be so. I'm not sure if he got even convicted of it. But he's standing there using the Word of God, lifting up the Bible, he's telling people things that were complete lies. He said, well, we know there are people like that, but we're not all like that, are we? When I was a young pastor, a long, long time ago, my first, well, third year of being a pastor, I remember one time I got a phone call and desperation on the other end. Pastor Dan, my son, he had a heart attack. So I jumped into my car, got into to a place where this adorable lady was, who is a single lady with a single son. And there his son, 40 years old, had a massive heart attack on the floor. Called a EMT and on, got to the hospital, and finally I was taken to the chaplain's office. Now, whenever you're taken to the chaplain's office, you know, and it's not good. So I went in there, and there she was, dear sister, her name is Ruth, and she just cried and cried and cried. She said, David's my only son. He's my only son. And then I try to do what I can as a pastor, promising, you know, saying things that a pastor would say in times like that. And then she grabbed a hold of my neck, and she hugged me as hard as she could, and she was in a tear, said, but Pastor Dan, I don't believe in heaven. Not much I can say, other than promising her that heaven is real and David is there. She didn't want to believe it. All those years of listening messages to messages, she was just thinking, that is not true. I don't know how many people in churches today don't believe the messages that are being preached. Maybe they're just goody-goody two-shoe things, you know? The pastor's just trying to say something nice. I don't believe it. I don't believe in heaven, she said. Do we believe in God? I think sometimes we're not sure we believe in God and what he says. But I want to tell you, if there's one person in this whole universe that tells the truth, it is God. He does not lie. So as we get into the Word of God, I want to show you something, okay? This is Hebrews 6. If you haven't followed with me, you know what you don't know what it's about, perhaps, but let me recap it briefly for you. Hebrews was written to a bunch of Jewish Christians in a church, probably somewhere in Italy or Greece. It was probably during the time of Nero. It wasn't right away. It didn't start right away. It's mostly Jewish people there. And it was during a time of persecution. So it probably was during the reign of Nero or thereabout. Now, Jewish Christians were already persecuted by the Jewish people. They were banned from the temple. They're not allowed to go there. And you know how important that is to Jewish people to go to the temple. They were not allowed to go in, banned. And not only that, the other people were starting to persecute Christians, and since they were both Jewish and Christians, they were being persecuted. And so a lot of the Christians in this church were having a tough time. They weren't sure whether they should continue this. This is not working for them, you know. They have become Christians, and all they got are bad things. They're being ostracized by their family and friends, and out there, you know, the Roman Empire and people, the Greek people, they were persecuting them, calling them idiots, and on and on and on. Who knows? Maybe some of them have been in prison. Some of them have been maybe even brought to the Colosseum, you know, all these bad things. And so a lot of them were having second thoughts. And so the writer of Hebrews wrote to them, and God spoke to them, but not just to Jewish Christians, but to all of us. He wanted them to know that the gospel message is real and powerful, and the Lord of lords and King of kings, he is the high priest, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we need to believe him and continue our faith in him. This, Hebrews, is a great letter about faith. You know that. When we get to chapters 11 and 12, you'll find out even more. But this is about faith. And so the writer said to them, listen, you need to believe in God. In this passage, it talks about God being the promise keeper. When he makes a promise, he delivers on it. He will keep it. He will never, ever change his mind. So today, I want to just share with you three thoughts from this passage of why God is the promise keeper, why he is a God that never lies, all right? First of all, because he's God. Who is God, right? God is, if nothing else, all right, he is a God who keeps the truth. He tells the truth. In fact, you know that in verse 13, it says, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. God makes promises. Now, the writer used Abraham because there's a reason for that. The Jewish people, there's no greater prophet than Abraham, none whatsoever. So Abraham was this great prophet. So the writer, the Almighty God, actually, the Holy Spirit writing this, wanted the people to know about Abraham. In case you don't know much about Abraham, you know that Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, right? In chapters 12 to chapters 22 of Genesis, it talks about Abraham, the life of Abraham. It begins in chapter 12, where God calls Abram, his name at that point, out. He says, I want you to come, leave your family, leave everything there, and I want you to go somewhere because I have a plan for you. I have a great plan for you. I have a land. I have descendants. I have a great future purpose, right? And Abraham just left. Now, very few people will do that today. If God told you to do something, we just go right away. tell you, you know what, leave everything you have in Houston. I want you to go to Australia or Timbuktu or wherever it is. I want to tell you, lots of people have done that in the last 2,000 years serving the Lord, okay? It's not that they haven't, but it's not an easy thing to do. And all God promised him is that, something in the future. He didn't give him anything. He didn't give him any land. He didn't give him anything. He told him, take your whole family and leave. And Abram did. And during the whole time, he was promising Abram and then Abraham all these things. In fact, he went through from chapters 12 to chapters 22, all kinds of scenario. One of the scenarios was an amazing scenario because he had promised Abraham at that time that he was going to be the father of a great nation. But he didn't have any children at all. He didn't even have one child. Can you imagine that? God promises you something that you know nothing about. It doesn't look like it's possible at all. And that's why in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it talks about Abraham as being a man of faith because he believed God. See, this is what faith is about. Faith is not about seeing all the wonderful things. Oh, God, I love you, I trust you. No, seeing nothing and say, God, I love you, I trust you. That's faith. Faith is believing in God and what he said. So why do we trust in God? Why do we believe in God? Why do we believe that he doesn't lie? Because he's God. That's what a God is. A God that lies is not a God. He does not lie. In fact, the word he is, remember the word that we used a couple weeks already, the word adinaton. It is impossible. Adinaton, the Greek word. The Greek word adinaton literally means it can't happen. It's not like it might happen. Well, if the right circumstances, no, it's just it's impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. And so God told Abram, go out there. I got this plan for you. I'm going to make it happen. And Abraham is looking at himself and said, I don't even have one child. How in the world can I have a great nation descended from me? But nevertheless, he believed. He believed God. He took off. He went on. And remember that one scene situation. Later on, actually, God gave him a child. One child. Or there was two, but one that was from God's promise. And that was Isaac. And what did God want to do with that? He wanted to test Abraham's faith. And he told Abraham, go up to that mountain and sacrifice your son, your only son. Now, that doesn't even make sense. You know, how can you think that? How can you wrap your minds about that? Nevertheless, Abraham did. He took his son, went up to the mountain, tied him up, ready to slay him, to sacrifice him to God. Of course, God stopped him. But Abraham didn't know that. Nevertheless, it is the plan of God, the person of God. It is what Abraham believed, and he trusted God. Because you know what? God is truth. He cannot tell anything but truth. Let me read a couple passages for you. Here in Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. It says this. All right? A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So Titus is writing about salvation. It is a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, he does not lie. Let me read for you another passage that you're more familiar with, perhaps, James chapter 1, verse 17. It says here, this is God. You can find this all throughout the Bible. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, all right, you have faith, I have deed. Show me your faith without deed, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God, good, even the demons believe and shudder. God is a God that will always keep his promises, right? It is the faith that we have in him. Who is God? Is he a God that tells the truth? Is he not? Abraham believed in the Almighty God. He believed that God tells the truth. He believed that God will fulfill all the promises he has for him. Now, the second thing we want to look at here is, why do we trust God? Why should we trust God? Because God has a plan for us. I don't know if you understand what that means. I think a lot of times we have this idea that we live our lives, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We study, we do this, we get married, we have a family. These are the plans of my life. But you know that God has a plan for each one of you, each one of us. He has a plan. And when he has a plan for you, you need to know he'll bring it about. What we need is to have faith and believe in him. a plan. Now, here in this passage, we are talking about a plan of salvation, a plan of salvation that God has for the Jewish people, through the Jewish people, a plan for that. Now, let me take you back to Genesis chapter 15. This is an interesting story. God's plan is going to be accomplished regardless of whether you and I are part of that, okay? Whether we messed up or not, on a greater sense, especially dealing with the ultimate salvation plan. And so you go to Abraham. God chose a man called Abram. Chapter 12, we talked about that for a moment. He tells him to leave. Abram, believe God. And so he goes. He has faith in God. But you say, is it because of Abraham that the nation of Israel was born? Is it because of Abraham that the seed eventually went to Jesus? Is it because of Abraham there's salvation? No, it is not. Abraham is someone that God used, but God had a plan. And the plan is for the nation of Israel to be a blessing to the world. The plan is for Abraham to be a part of that plan. But Abraham had a choice to believe, to have faith in God. So here it is, chapter 12, he's called out. When you get to chapter 15, I just want to read a little bit of that to you, and it's a really exciting verse, a chapter, okay, in Genesis chapter 15. If you have your Bible, turn to it. This is what's happening. God makes a covenant, kind of like an oath with Abraham. We're going to talk about this a little bit later. And he takes Abraham out. Can you imagine that? There's a song that's written based on this, and it's a beautiful song. But he takes Abraham in the middle of the night, took him outside in verse 5 and said, look up in the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So here's Abraham with no children, no son. Looks at the sky, stars everywhere. Probably was the brightest day with stars that God created. Count. You can't count stars. If you ever try, you can't. He says, your offspring's like that. And then it goes on a little bit because Abraham said, well, what's going on? You know, I don't even have one son, right? During that, he goes on in chapter 15, and follow with me here. He says, verse 9, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, which is a cow, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Verse 10 of chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite to each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcass, but Abraham drove them away. So this is what he did, Abraham. He took these animals, cut them in half. The birds, or a different one, they didn't cut in half, put on each side. There was two sides now. Now, you say, what is going on here? What does that mean? This is what they used to do when they make a deal. Nowadays, you get all kinds of lawyers there, paperwork and all that, right? No, back in those days, this is what they did. Two people would make an agreement. You can call it a covenant. It was very serious. So what happens is you take the animal, you cut them in half, you split them up. You split them up. And what you're supposed to do is, this is what I'm going to do. For instance, I'm going to buy this land from you, and you're going to give me this amount of money. The two persons would agree, and this is what they would do. They would exchange, kind of like, here's the money, the land's yours, and they walk down that path with the animals on both sides. This is an oath. This is a covenant. And other people are watching it, and they honor that. They say, oh, no, this is done. You can't change your mind, right? If one person changes his mind, something's going to happen here. This is what is done. So God is using this system here to make a covenant with Abraham. Now, the difference here is this. Later on, okay, as the sun was setting that same day, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, verse 12, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Over him. In other words, God knocked him out. He's completely sleeping now. He has passed out. And when he passes out, the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, but they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years, predicting the future, what happened in slavery in Egypt. But it goes on in verse 17, when the sun has set and darkness has fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. That's God. But meanwhile, Abraham is sound asleep. on the side. He has no part of this covenant at all. It is God just passing by. God made an oath, a covenant between him and himself. You know why? Because God is the only God that can keep promises. So God wanted Abraham to understand, and everybody else sins, and us as well, that God will always keep his covenant. He never lies. So he crosses that, you know, between the two, the carcasses of these animals, and said, this is the Abrahamic covenant. It is a covenant between God and God. And you know, when that happens, it is going to happen. So God has made a covenant that the nation of Israel will be what it is. And not only that, the descendants of Israel, and also the spiritual descendants of Israel as well. So God has a plan to save. God has been fruitful and faithful to Israel. You know, we read other scriptures. Psalm 33 says, the purposes of God stands forever. You say, well, how does that relate to me? First of all, if you're a born-again believer, you don't have to worry about ever losing your salvation. If you're a born-again believer and you give Jesus Christ your heart, you know what? God is going to secure that. You don't have to worry because God never lies. You're not going to worry about that. But you know what? On a different level, maybe not exactly the same, I want you to know that God makes promises to us. And during a crisis like this, you got to bring out the promises, begin to memorize them or remember them, because God makes promises to us. God is a God who keeps his promises. One of the promises that we always go back to and is a real mighty promise is Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That is a great promise that God has given. God gave that promise to the children of Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon. And they're like, what are you talking about, God? I don't see it. You know, we are in captivity. And God said, oh, no, no, you see captivity. I see something else greater than that. I have a great plan for you. See, this is God. This is how God works. Sometimes we look at things we just see right here. God sees this. He sees much greater. And so right now for you, first of all, if you know Jesus Christ, you know you have an eternity that's secure. Second of all, as you are walking through whatever crisis situations you're working through, even in this crisis that we're going through, God has a plan for you. You need to know that. God has not abandoned you. God has not given up on you. God has not changed his ways. He has a great and mighty plan for you. Keep that in mind. So God keeps his promises. He's the only one that does because of who he is and the plans that he has for you. He doesn't need you to do this for the plan to come to fruition. All you need to do is believe in God. Have faith in the Almighty God. Believe that God is going to do what he said he would. Know that God is a faithful God. And finally, I want to share with you, how would it unfold? I love going through this. I mean, I could preach a lot longer on this passage, but I won't. How would it unfold? There's an oath that God gave, right? We already talked about that, the covenant. It's interesting that God makes a promise, and then he makes an oath, too. And it's interesting that how he makes the oath. Now, you know what an oath is? It's swearing. And we're told not to swear, so we don't swear. But in the old days, this is what they would do. They said, you know what? I promise you this. By the way, I am going to swear on somebody. My mother, right? My family, whatever. A lot of times, they will swear on their God. In fact, in the Old Testament, it happened all the time. And every time they did that, they would say, as God lives, I will do this. As God lives, I'm going to accomplish this. That's what they always do. But if you go to the Old Testament, and every time you see or you hear read what God says, when he swears, this is what he says. God says, as I live, as long as I live, that kind of thing, right? So he never swears on anybody else but himself. Why? Because he's God. Who else can you swear by greater than God? You cannot. So when God speaks, you can go into the Old Testament and you find it. He always says, as I live, people, as God lives. That's how it works. So this is what an oath is. And so here in this passage, this is exactly what he did. God made a promise to Abraham. And then he says in his oath, you know, by himself, he swears by himself because he's the greatest. And then he says, I swear by myself, I promise this, and these things are not going to change. There's a word in the Greek, it's better translated, immutable, cannot change, amethadanton. It's hard to pronounce in Greek, but that's the word. He uses that word for two things. He says, first of all, the things that he's going to do, the promises are unchangeable, are immutable. And then he goes on and he says, right, the two things that he promised, his promise and his hope are also immutable. He cannot lie about these things. This is really important, his promise and his hope. When God makes a promise, he never changes, all right? God will keep his promise. And you know what we have to do? We have to believe in him. That's what we have to do. We have to believe in him. One last thing, just for your information. This is really good. Okay, so verse 18, follow with me. So that by two unchangeable things, right, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. What does that mean? What does that mean? We have to take refuge in God, right? Because he has made these immutable things. They cannot change. And God will not lie. And what we have to do is believe in God and take refuge in it. What does that mean? What does that mean to take refuge in it? You know, you get this idea, it's like, all right, I'm kind of scared about this situation. Let me go over here where I feel safer, right? Take refuge, that's what it means. But if you are knowledgeable with the Old Testament and Jewish people, you will understand that word. That word, take refuge, all right? Katafangantes is the word. That word is used when it translated into the Hebrews, into the Old Testament. It is the same word, same usage of what is called a city of refuge. In case you don't know what the city of refuge are, in Numbers and also Deuteronomy and so forth, when God designed the whole nation of Israel, there were different cities. Certainly this is the capital city of Jerusalem, right? There were other cities. But there were some cities, they were called a city of refuge. This is what why they are cities of refuge. Let's say, for instance, right, you are in a fight and you kill somebody. According to Old Testament laws, well, you know what? A life for a life. You will have to die. That's just the law. But let's say, for instance, you didn't mean to kill anybody. You were riding your horse and chariot, and somebody came out, and you run over a person, and you kill that person. And the family of that person is really brokenhearted, and they're really mad. They want vengeance, right? But you accidentally killed the person. You didn't do it on a purpose. But now they're going to kill you. They have a right to kill you. A life for a life. What are you going to do? Well, there is this law in Israel, amongst in the Old Testament, that you can flee to the city of refuge. There were set cities. There were cities all throughout. And they were called city of refuge. And if you can get there without getting caught and killed, you can live there. And the people that you hurt, the harm, they are not allowed to come and hurt you. You are safe there. That's the same word that's being used here. So when we take refuge, you know, in Jesus Christ, when we take refuge in Jesus Christ, who is the anchor of our soul, you got it? You're saved. You're rescued. You are not going to suffer the damnation because of your sin. You've been forgiven of the sin. And the consequences of the sin even. Now, we don't know exactly what it means, but the Lord Jesus takes us into his refuge. We are, in a sense, in a city of refuge, you know. Verse 19, this hope we have and it's as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. You're talking about the Holy of Holies, where Jesus is, you know. You have a place where you can trust God. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I don't know where you are today. I don't know how many people you have trusted and they failed you. I don't know how many promises that have been broken in your life by anyone and everyone, even your closest friends. But I do want to tell you this. Our God doesn't lie. It's impossible for him to. When he makes a promise, he fulfills it. I want to tell you what he promised to you. First of all, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, right now, anytime, before, he secures it. You don't lose that. You never have to worry about that. It doesn't matter what your life is going through. You're never going to lose that. You're going to be in heaven with him. Second of all, he makes a whole lot of promises about living your life too. There are things that you can do today because of Jesus Christ. You don't have to let sin keep you in bondage. You don't have to let vengeance or hatred or anger grip you. You don't have to let any of that. God can deliver you from that. You do not have to allow fear to strike you. You do not have to allow hopelessness to dominate who you are. See, Jesus is your refuge. You go to him. That's a promise. God will never, never break his promises. He will keep them for you, for your family, for all that you entrust him. You know what you and I need to do? Just one thing. Just have faith. Just believe. Just believe in God. Just believe in God. Go before him and pray and trust your concern and burdens to him each and every day. I want to tell you, during this time, Barbara and I have been lifting up people in prayer. We believe that God is answering. Whatever will happen, well, the Lord knows. But we know this, we are safe in a refuge in a person named Jesus Christ. Pray with me for a moment. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you to thank you. Thank you so much for allowing us to know you. Lord Jesus, there are so many things out there. We just don't know who to believe, what to believe, how to believe. We just don't even know. But Lord, thank you for your word, because we know we can believe in you. God, I pray during this time that you fill our hearts with your presence. Allow us, Lord, to trust you from the smallest to the greatest things. Lord God, I pray for those that do not know you, that may be watching right now, that right now they will give their lives to you. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart right now. Lord God, I thank you for that. I pray as well, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that as we study the Word of God more, we know that you're here, that our relationship with you will grow deeper, that, Lord God, that when we come out of this crisis, we'll be able to bless each other as we share about the things that you have done in our lives, even though we're separated physically from each other. Lord God, thank you so much for the privilege. And now, Lord, would you go with each one in their homes, wherever they are. May your hand of blessing be upon them. May they know deep in their hearts that you are their Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We are going to have a Zoom fellowship in a moment. If you have the app, the Zoom app, we're going to put that together a little bit. And you can just talk and see and pray together and see how things are. God bless you guys.